a fascination that most human beings, I would say probably all human beings, share is the wonderment about the future. And especially in the modern and technological age in which we live, it's natural to be curious about what might happen in the next 5, 10, or 15 years. I was reading several weeks ago that some of the high-tech companies like Apple, Google, Amazon, all of them to one degree or another are working on driverless vehicles. You probably read about some of those incidences in which those driverless vehicles have had accidents, and that's kind of unfortunate. And I'm not a prophet, but I've thought it's interesting. I was expressing this to several in our potluck a couple of weeks ago, that it may be possible within 20 years that much of personal transportation will be done by these driverless vehicles. But I don't know. And I'm not saying place a bet on Google, Amazon, or Apple. Those stocks are pretty expensive to buy anyway, but who knows what might happen? It's certainly possible. There are a lot of things that are possible today that were unheard of 20 years ago. You know, just look at how these things have changed our lives. More computing power in one of these than some of the early computers of the 60s that took up rooms like this. Incredible. But there are a lot of things that are innovative that have made life simpler and sometimes more complex. Simpler, I remember when I was starting out in my sales career in Austin, Texas, and I'd always make sure that I had two quarters in my pocket. And that was outrageous because a phone call used to be only a dime in a payphone. But I made sure that every day I'd have a quarter so I could call back Terry in the morning, mid-morning, and then mid-afternoon. And now it's just the touch of a button away, and you never see any payphones anymore. In fact, it was only about 14 years ago or 15 years ago that I began the job that I'm currently with, or with the current company that I'm with, and I would travel from here to Albuquerque and then from Albuquerque to El Paso by flight. And in the Albuquerque airport, there were banks of payphones all over the place. And that was just a few short years ago. It was probably, you know, 10 years ago now, after that time, that all of those phones had virtually disappeared. And you never find a phone booth anymore. They're just not necessary in this day and age. And some of the people that are growing up today, some of the little ones that we have, if they saw such a thing, they wonder, what is that? And why did people have that? Why didn't they just use their cell phone? An angel told Daniel in the last book of Daniel that many would run to and fro and knowledge would increase. And not just now, but for many years, the rate of the doubling of knowledge has occurred at a more rapid and rapid pace. Buckminster Fuller is an individual who was famous in the 20th century. It was the 20th century. Now we're talking about the 21st century. But he was an architect. Buckminster Fuller authored 30 books. Some people called him a futurist as well. He's the one that designed what is called the geodesic dome. And it was a dome-type shape of a house that he thought of and invented. And sometimes you see a few of these odd-looking houses, even in Arizona. I know of at least two. There's one on the way when I go to Safford, and then there's one as you're coming into Yuma, Arizona, on the right-hand side. You know, if you go to the feast and drive to the feast, you'll see one of these dome-like structures. I don't know if it's a house or still inhabited, but that's what he primarily designed it for. But he was also an information analyst, and a lot of people thought very highly of some of the things that he spoke about regarding any of his observations of the future. But he observed that human knowledge doubled every century, basically, until 1900, when human knowledge doubled in just 25 years. And since that time, that span of the doubling of knowledge has gotten shorter and shorter and shorter, to where probably by the mid-1990s, it was every 13 or 14 years that human knowledge altogether, in some areas it would double faster, it would double faster than in other areas, but the vast sum of all human knowledge would double, and now they say it's doubling every 13 months. And obviously that time span is going to shorten and shorten and shorten, and some people say that it'll get to the point to where it's every 13 hours. And it's even faster in some particular technologies as well. So in nanotechnology, it increases very, very fast because human beings are able to learn and discover new things about the smallest of particles and things in the universe at a very, very quick pace. So that certainly seems to be a verification of what an angel told Daniel would happen in the time of the end. And we don't know where it all ends, or you know what the end means, or what the span of human knowledge doubling and doubling and doubling, and where it will all end before Christ's return. But it certainly seems to be an apt description of the prophecy, because people can travel very quickly. That certainly seems to be an indication of what the angel meant to Daniel, people going to and fro on the earth. So all of this means that the world changes very, very quickly, and sometimes it's hard to keep pace with all of that, but our lives are affected along with everyone else. And probably in many ways, having access to so much knowledge is a good thing in many, many ways. I know that for much of the work that I do as a minister, and also as an individual, someone was texting me. I said you could text me when the chat comes. You don't have to text me now, you know, and ask me questions about what I'm speaking on right now, okay? I won't identify the parties. Anyway, but the ability to find information quickly is an asset in many, many ways. In my two jobs, I find that the things that are good about the information and the technological age in which we live is that at my fingertips is a vast, and at your fingertips as well, is a vast sum of knowledge if you're adept with computers at all. And we can find out a lot of information, and of course there's a lot of bad information, misinformation that is out there, and wrong information and falsehoods as well. But the fact that we can find things very, very quickly is an asset. Several years ago, disclaimer, I'm not a mechanic. I'm not mechanically inclined. I can fix things. It takes me about 10 times longer to fix something than it does you, so I admit it, but I give it a good try. But I had something wrong with my lawnmower, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and none of you are around to help me that were mechanically inclined. But I found about 10 guys who were, and I looked on YouTube for the particular problem that I thought I was having with my lawnmower, and there, free of charge, were at least 10 videos of guys showing me how to fix a carburetor on a lawnmower. And so I took a good part of Sunday afternoon to actually do this, but I did... My son-in-law is a mechanical genius, and things that, you know, I've struggled over and said, okay, I fixed this once, Jared, but, you know, could you fix this? And then with, you know, 5 minutes, something that took me an hour to do myself is done. But anyway, again, he wasn't around. Nate Gatlin wasn't around to help me. Thanks very much. Just going to name you. But I know he's a mechanic. I know he knows mechanical stuff. Anyway, all these other guys were willing to show me on YouTube how my carburetor and my lawnmower worked, so it did take me a long time to fix it than it would an expert. But since I didn't have you or any of those guys around on a Sunday afternoon, I was able to figure out how to do it, and I didn't have any parts left over when we were finished. And although the lawnmower didn't work still, I considered that a success. No, it did work. I'm only kidding. I just did that for a cheap laugh. I'm sorry. In the context of this prophecy of the future from Daniel, there is information in the book of Ezekiel that describes the work of the prophet. And you know, I'm kind of trying to draw these two things together. There was a personality in the church many years ago, and I'll just name him. I mean, no animus or anything, but Garner Ted Armstrong saw himself in this role in Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, I remember Herbert Armstrong talking about this chapter and referring it to the work of the church as a whole, but I know at one time, I think, you know, and maybe not in a wrong way, I mean, casting no aspersions to the individual or anything like that, I know that at one time, Mr. Garner Ted Armstrong felt that this particular prophecy was applicable to the work that he was doing. And I don't say that he said it in a way of bragging or anything, but at one time he was the voice of the world tomorrow, and he had taken over the radio broadcast, and he did a great job. I mean, he was genius at doing it. Just call it for what it is. There's very few people that can do live radio with 5 minutes of preparation, but those who knew him the best, and to carry on and speak about a topic and relate it to world news and prophetic things, he did a pretty good job. And, you know, he kind of saw himself within this role. But again, I think we have often, as ministers and members of the church together, we have seen the role of the church as fulfilling this particular prophecy. And we'll get into why we think about that today, even in what we would call New Testament times. But verse 1 of chapter 33 says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." And so, applying that particular responsibility to the church, we recognized it was a pretty heavy responsibility of the church of God to bear. And obviously, these ancient prophecies have modern fulfillments as well. "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." And the whole chapter talks about that responsibility of the watchman, the responsibility of the people being warned, and so on and so forth. So, as I said, the church of God, all of us together, not just one person, not just everybody together, we have often seen this as our collective responsibility. And Ezekiel 6 shows that this prophet, Ezekiel, was sent to a specific group of people. Let's take a look in Ezekiel 6. Now, as you're turning there, Terry can verify, I did get it wasn't the vacuum, it was the lawnmower fixed, right? Remember that time? Blank stare for those listening. Okay, don't ask her. Just trust me. Ezekiel 6 shows the people that Ezekiel was assigned to take information to. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel." Oftentimes in Bible prophecy, mountain is used as a synonym for government. So, governments of Israel. "Say to the governments of Israel," or to the nations of Israel, "hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altar shall be desolate, your incense altar shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols." So this is a prophecy of Ezekiel to Israel. It's given in ancient times. The only problem was that at this time, in history, Ezekiel, who is a counterpart, or not a counterpart necessarily, but had a parallel ministry with Daniel, those nations were not around anymore. These 10 tribes were long gone, because notice what it says in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. King Jehoiakim was a king of Judah. This is speaking of the Babylonian captivity of the Jewish people from 604 to 587 BC or so, in which they were carried away to Babylon, three different waves, and they carried away virtually everybody out of the land of Judah. But that would be about 125 years after Israel had been carried away. So Ezekiel was sent to a people that he could not get to. Seems kind of unfair. But the point is that prophecy has a modern fulfillment. So the work of Ezekiel has really yet to be completed. And so the work of the watchman must be for modern times. It's got to be for a time in the future, because Ezekiel never made it to these folks. And he was very diligent to do everything that he possibly could to obey God. So some think that being a watchman is having the ability to accurately predict exactly what is going to happen in the future according to Bible prophecy. So when they see world events occur on the scene, they come up with ideas in which they are very certain. And you can find a lot of evidence to this, of various church groups that interpret this event or that event through history. And let's face it, we have all speculated as to what this means or what that means in happening in modern day events and what that could portend for Bible prophecy. And there was a time in which we were pretty dogmatic about when things would happen. But after a certain period, the church got out of that business, and big time got out of that business, and it was not a part of the ministry of Herbert Armstrong for sure after a certain point, because we realized that that gun lap that we were put on could be a lot longer, and it indeed has been. But I've had friends who have thought that they had this gift of prophecy, not just analyzing events of the world, but basically saying this is going to happen within a certain period of time. And they've never been right in that sense. But the role of the watchman, does it apply to you? Does it apply today to us, to the church of God, to the people of God, to all of us collectively? Now, in the ancient world, where you had agrarian societies, there were large watchtowers that were often put up over the rows of crops overlooking the fields. And when the crops were ripening toward the harvest, men would stand guard, guarding the fields from animals, from thieves, people who would want to make off with the crops. And so with the community's basic food stores at stake, the watchman's role was critical to the townspeople. And we saw some evidence of that in the book of Judges, where I think it was, remember, the Midianites that we talked about not too long ago were responsible for going in and upsetting the fields and burning the fields or taking the harvest from the people of Israel when they were under the subjection of the Midianites. You also find that there are several references in Scripture to a watcher mounting the city walls, like in Ezekiel, and watching out for what trouble is going to come upon the land, and looking out over and seeing if there are going to be opposing armies, for instance. And that watchman would be situated so that he could monitor anyone that approached town, and he could stand guard, and he could alert people, and he could blow the trumpet if necessary. So God has used this imagery of being a watchman to describe the role of a prophet or a watchman. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. That is very similar to what it has 30 chapters later. So the watchmen were to give warning to the people of Israel. Watchmen are also to teach the way of peace. And watchmen are also to proclaim the good news to God's people. I quoted from Romans a couple of weeks ago, and the passage I quoted from was from Isaiah chapter 52. And so if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains." Again, mountains or the nations. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices." So watchmen is plural here. "And with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem." So that is part of the duty, the job description, and even the commission given to the Church of God. And so even though it's an ancient Old Testament analogy, I believe that it certainly holds true within the New Testament and does, as Mr. Herbert Armstrong said, apply to those of us in the church today. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 14, we are told that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. But one of the byproducts of that is not just telling them about the difficulties and the problems up ahead in the future, but also that there is a better kingdom coming to the kingdoms, to the mountains of this earth. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For as the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region." So that was the work of two apostles, two who were sent, and they were certainly watchmen sent to the Gentiles. What is our role as watchmen? Although the word watchman is not found in most translations of the New Testament, I'm not sure about the one on your lap, Ray, but the word watch is. It's a private local joke for those that are watching it from elsewhere. Watch is the root word that is found 40 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's rendered watchful. So, to move from Old Testament to New Testament, is there a New Testament counterpart to the work of the prophet Ezekiel, and are they in fact one and the same? Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, 25. Again, various uses. The root word watch 40 times in the New Testament. And in this instance, in Matthew 14 and verse 25, Christ is talking to his disciples, or this is the incidence of him walking on water. It says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." So there were distinct times of the night when people would watch. And here it refers to the time of the night. The nights were divided into watches, specific times when you would have a sentry that would stand guard for a certain period of time. And it's the same imagery of a watchman that we see in the Old Testament, and that's implied here with the idea that time is marked by those that protected the rest of the people, the sentry. Also in Matthew chapter 26, let's turn there, Christ uses this, in this case, telling his disciples to watch with him. Matthew 26 and verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you.' And then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping." Not that sleeping is so bad, but they were assigned to watch, to stand guard, to be sentries. And Christ said, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" So Jesus used the term watch to tell his disciples that he expected them to fulfill this role in that specific incidence as watchmen while he prayed. And then in verse 41, he says again, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So the word means to stay vigilant, to watch, to look out for one another, to also look out for yourself. So the warning of watching and praying is used in a number of times. Let's turn to Mark chapter 13 in the parable of the fig tree. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and he commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch, watch." So it does seem to be appropriate to assign the role of watchmen to those that are being spoken of in the New Testament. And a lot of folks have thought, and, you know, certainly this is a part of watching and praying. Some have assigned it almost exclusively to watching what happens in the world. And that's certainly a part of it. I would say that on the whole scale of things, it's probably, if you were to assign a value to it, it's not as great a value as the other aspect of watching, which Christ says is praying. Because as great as it is to be informed, it's very difficult nowadays, and perhaps at any time, to be totally accurately informed. And then extrapolating that information to what it means from a prophetic point of view in today's world. Because there's so many things that go on, so many even things that are happening right now in the news. What does it mean when North Korea is raising its head and defying the powerful nations of the world? Most of the missiles they've launched have been complete duds, but they're trying. They want a missile that is going to hit the western shore, maybe even Hawaii. They seem to have the capability. What does that mean in terms of Bible prophecy, if anything? I can't even hazard a guess. And I wouldn't know where this is all going to end up. Just have no idea. And specific individual events that happen along the way in our lives are very, very difficult to figure out. And maybe general trends are easier to spot. But on the scale of things, being able to accurately predict what is going to happen based on what happens today is, I would say, near impossible. Again, I've had friends who were once with us, writers of books who written, in their view, great prophetic, even called themselves prophets, but they've never been correct as to what the future is actually going to be, because by now, in one author's estimation, all of this would be, we would all be in the kingdom of God today. So it's okay to watch world events and look for the evidence of the return of Jesus Christ and to see the times of the end. And obviously you can spot general trends, but another thing that is very difficult, makes it very difficult, is the sometimes bias in the news anyway, and the difficulty of being able to ascertain what is really accurately happening around the world. And sometimes that makes it very difficult. But there is certainly an aspect of this in which you can be assured of being 100% accurate as an individual. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God allowed these folks who lived in these times 2,000 years ago to come to the conclusion that they lived in the time of the end. And it's obvious by what Paul wrote to the people in Thessalonica that they felt this way. They thought the return of Christ was imminent. And so they did live and they did die. And in their next moment of their awareness, it certainly will be. That goes true for all of us. Being aware to the point of being able to pinpoint the return of Jesus Christ is an impossibility. It's just something that even Jesus Christ said we would not be able to know, and he could not tell his disciples that. But Paul acknowledges people who have been in the faith for a long time, and that they knew prophecy. They had an understanding and a framework of prophecy. They had had the Old Testament, and it was explained to them. So they understood what the future was all about, and Paul validates that by saying in verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Now, I don't know what the how news was accurately conveyed or what happened in those days to help people stay informed about their local communities. Probably it was very primitive. But Paul said, "You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." But he wasn't speaking about watching what was happening in their local communities. Paul said the understanding of prophecy and of prophetic events was not something that concerned him as being an inadequacy on their part. They had an understanding, they had a knowledge, but what concerned him was the spiritual condition of the church. And the emphasis is on the spiritual condition and not understanding what was actually happening in the world around them. He said, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope for salvation. So Paul is instructing them, telling them that they had a basic understanding of the framework of prophecy and knew that Christ was going to return to restore his kingdom. And yet, the more important thing was not watching what was happening around the world or being too concerned about somebody saying, hey, this is going to happen or that's happening, that Jesus Christ is returning. He actually said that there was a way for them to stay vigilant. That really doesn't require you to be an expert in news analysis at all. In this way, they were fulfilling the role of being appropriate watchmen. What was their responsibility? In verse 14, there are a number of things that are mentioned here that we would do well to accentuate in our lives as well. Now we exhort you, brethren, and warn those who are unruly, and that can be interpreted a number of ways. Basically, there were the difficulties that they had, if they had any, were that in their readiness to accept the understanding that Jesus Christ was going to return within their lifetime, some had given up working. Maybe they were freeloading off of some of their fellow church members, very unfortunately. And that's why Paul elsewhere mentions that, you know, they shouldn't be busybodies, but they should work with their own hands. But he goes on in verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Now, the times were difficult. The times that they lived in probably made it appear as though the end or the return of Jesus Christ was imminent. Difficult times that they were living in. Mankind has always lived in difficult times. But he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So that is what part of being a watchman is all about. It's a very comprehensive list of things that watchmen do. It encompasses the whole gamut of Christian responsibility. So when Paul says to watch, he means much more than just watching what's happening and going on in the world around you. When you look at some of the parables of Jesus in the end time, we see the same theme is applied again and again. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24, 42, and then this goes into the next chapter, which I won't spend any time on, in chapter 25, and basically talks about the parable of the virgins, five wise, five foolish, five that did not take any oil. You know, they quenched the Holy Spirit, as Paul was mentioning to the Thessalonians. But in verse 42, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Somebody who is really prepared, in other words, blessed is that servant when his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Then the evil servant said in his heart that my Lord is delaying his coming in verse 48. And the behavior begins to change. The behavior begins to be ungodly because things are not happening seemingly to that individual, for that individual. And so you can clearly tell through this passage that the intent is not to look for Christ's return so you can get ready at a split second, not to watch what is happening just for the purpose of being ready yourself, but taking heed to your own attitudes, your own conduct, so that you're always ready and following the precepts that Paul laid out as well. Now, right after this parable of the wise and the foolish servants, there's the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and verses beginning in verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and immediately went on a journey. And you know the story. They did with those talents, most of them did, one did not, one buried his talent in the ground, didn't really do anything with the gift. So the analogy in both of these first two parables is the utilization of the Holy Spirit of God that has been given, and using that to develop our gifts to the best of our ability, lest we come to the point where the one servant, you know, has a gnashing of teeth because he realizes too late that he has failed this very ominous warning. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 and verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out, he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who, by the way, had wanted of Christ a sign that he was not going to give them, right, except for the sign of Jonah the prophet. The theme to these end time parables is not about which news network you watch, which is the most accurate, CNN. No, that one's not. MSNBC, bah. Or any other news network. It's not about trying to accurately predict the future based on what you see happening reported around you in the news today. The theme is about keeping up with the person that God has called us all to be and using every moment of our being to become that type of person, to become the reflection of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now, I am probably as interested in world events, prophetic events, as most people are, most people that are in the church. And certainly we give sermons on prophecy, and I like giving sermons on prophecy. I sometimes speculate. I try to label it as speculation, and I try to, you know, if I forecast something, I always try to forecast it and try to be, take this with a grain of salt. And it's a far cry from predicting exactly what's going to happen. For us to be the watchmen of the modern era, a lot more emphasis needs to be placed on these things that instruct us in our own personal behavior. As Christ mentioned, he who keeps his garments, you know, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, follows the admonition on his own personal behavior. The role of a watchman may have many facets to it. It's not only doing the work, and by the way, we appreciate your prayers for what's going to happen next week and what we do as your servants in Cincinnati at the Council of Elders, or not the Council of Elders, the General Conference of Elders meeting. We appreciate your support of that. But applicable to all of us, it's not just preaching, It's not just watching what is happening in the world and, you know, having a general understanding of prophecy and being able to tell people about what's going to happen in the future. It's about being a work, as Mr. Dick said many years ago, being a work ourselves. Not just doing the work, but being a work of God, doing a work and being a work that is pleasing in God's sight and in His image. In Matthew 25 and verse 23, Christ said at the end of one of the parables, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord." And at the end result, that is the reward of being a watchman. Ezekiel will be there. Will we?